This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words today. And just help each one of us. Lord, open our hearts and minds to your truth of these words. Just be with me and help me to explain them best I can, that your spirit would just speak the truth of what you wanted to convey this morning. And so just be with us. Just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, that we can look into your word this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you will bless us. We ask these things in your name. Amen. So a young boy sat in a chair doing some homework one evening in the kitchen where his mom was working, preparing supper for the family. And he said to his mom, "Mom, where'd I come from?" Of course, she kind of panicked a little bit and thought, "I've already had to kind of kick the can down the road a few times on this." And so she didn't have to address this right now, so she said, "The stork brought you." So a little discouraged and disappointed, he got up and started to head to his room, and he saw his grandma doing some sewing. He goes, "I'll ask Grandma. Grandma, where'd I come from?" Grandma thought, "I'm not having any part of this." So she said, "Well, the stork brought you." Said, "The stork brought you, the stork brought your mom, and the stork brought me." So the little boy went back to the table, and this was his first sentence of his report he was writing for school. "My family has had unusual deliveries for the past three generations." So we chuckle at that a little bit, and true. Or maybe you've had some instances like this in your families. So in the cartoon Calvin and Hobbes, the lovable rogue Calvin goes on a disastrous family vacation. His father's dream was to camp in the middle of nowhere and experience nature. It rained every single day nonstop. It rained when they cooked. It rained when they went fishing. It rained when they started to try to start a fire. But Calvin's father kept smiling. He tried desperately to cheer up everyone else in the family, but even in the end, his enthusiasm was washed away by the rain. He gave in, packed up to leave early, shouting in frustration above the noise of the thunder. And the moment everything had been put away and ready to go, the rain stopped and the sun came out. Family life can have its ironies, but this psalm presents such an idyllic family life that it might seem to some as it really stretches credibility. I imagine most of us can tell us some sort of a family life of a disaster or disappointment or challenge we've had in our families. I mean, I could tell you of a specific event that all my kids would remember when we were going somewhere, but the result was disaster, that we devastated us, tears, disappointment. It seemed like life was going to end just due to an inconvenience in our schedule. So what has your response been when with your family's situations? What if the question the young boy asked would have been, "Why did Jesus have to die?" How would you have answered that question? But with our situation, it gave us an opportunity to sit down as a family with the kids and explain to them that even in sadness, trials, disappointment, and the mystery of God, why God would allow something like this to happen in something that we perceived good as a family. What we needed was wisdom and understanding of what was going on. So as we explained it, we sat down as a family, we prayed about it, it brought calm amongst all of us, that God would bless this time for us, and He did. I think today and throughout history, the family is an important part of successful culture. From the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, even to today, culture decay starts with the undermining of the dignity and sanctity of traditional models of family. Things like the traditional meaning of marriage, which leads to public disrespect for parents. growing acceptance of models of relationships, fading Judeo-Christian values, just to name a few. As we look at the psalm this morning, the way is plain. Walk in it. Keeping rules and obeying commandments is only common sense. And yet people are forever breaking rules, trying other roads to attempt to create their own system of values and truth from scratch. Psalm 128 is also what we call a wisdom psalm. It's a psalm that imparts wisdom to the reader through short phrases and vivid imagery. It's important to remember that. So just as the books of Proverbs, the wisdom passage in the Bible, present wisdom to us rather than absolute promises. So last week, as Cole brought us Psalm 127, which is another wisdom psalm, this psalm builds off that, where Psalm 127, where God being the builder, the watchman, one who gives rest, and that children are a heritage from the Lord, but they also build off one another. Common themes are reintroduced and advanced. That's what we have here in today's psalm. It's a wisdom psalm about the blessing that God gives to those who fear the Lord. Now, if I were to ask you if you wanted a happy life, I think most of us would say, yeah, I want to be happy. The question I have for you this morning is, do you want to be happy or holy? Does one precede the other one? Well, I think what the Bible says, yeah. If you want to be happy, holiness is a good way to get there. If you pursue holiness, then true happiness will be found. Few people are willing to follow God's way to get there, it seems like. The world thinks being a Christian takes away our joy. They couldn't be more wrong. Their greatest joys of life come from knowing God and living under His blessing. And that, in a nutshell, is what Psalm 128 is all about. So as Psalm 127 last week speaks of the city and the home, Psalm 128 speaks of the home and family. This is important because the family is the foundation for everything else in society. If we do not know God's blessings here, we will not know God's blessings anywhere. It tells us that blessed are all who fear the Lord, and then it uses the picture of an ideal family to teach us about that blessing. The ideal family in 128 is similar to the ideal man in Psalms 1, the ideal wife in Proverbs 31, what ideal love looks like in 1 Corinthians 13. We sometimes read these passages and we're tempted to say, get real. I mean, that's not the way life really is. Well, it may not be, but these passages tell us it's the way that life can be. In other words, these passages of the ideal man, the ideal wife, the ideal family, and the ideal love are not meant to discourage us, but rather to inspire us to greater possibilities. So it's possible that we can have these things if we follow God's ways. So this psalm also describes a picture of the happy home and presents the home as a center of God's blessing. And who doesn't want a happy home, as I mentioned earlier? Happy and God-fearing homes are an essential part of building God's kingdom here on earth. So let's look at this in a little more detail. If you look on your sheet, this number one, I have four things we're going to look at this morning from this passage. Number one is the blessing described in verses 1 through 3. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His way. Blessing to all who fear the Lord. I think the proper honor and respect the creature owes their creator is described as the beginning of wisdom in many places. I could take you to a lot of Psalms and Proverbs, probably just read those the rest of the morning if we wanted to. Just to give you a couple. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Ecclesiastes 12:13, after Solomon tried everything, he said, this is what life's about. This is the end of everything. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So it expected that such wise living would bring a blessing. Blessed above all the sons of men, and the author of blessings to them all, was the man Christ Jesus. Because above them and for them all, He feared, He loved, and He obeyed. So blessed, so we want to look to see what it's like to be blessed, to live a certain way. We look to Christ. So blessing is available to all who will honor and respect God and to receive this blessing. So what is this, if you fear the Lord? I mean, I've often heard people explain the fear of the Lord as a mere respect or reverence, the way we worship, maybe a certain awe and amazement, and that's those are true. But I think it goes deeper than that, so I'm going to try to explain that to you in a little bit deeper way. The Bible uses the word fear at least 300 times in reference to God, so we make a mistake when we downplay it. Now, the subject becomes even more mysterious when we read something from 1 John 4:18 that says, "Perfect love expels all fear." Now, we're the fear of the Lord, but perfect love expels all fear. So how do we marry this dichotomy? Okay? How can we fear God while He expels all fear? So how does the fear of God, who is perfect love, take away fear? So I have this in your notes, a quote, and I wanted that quote in there for you to be able to follow me as I read it to maybe have a clear understanding of this. So William D. Eisenhower puts it this way in his article, Fearing God. "Unfortunately, many of us presume that the world is the ultimate threat and that God's function is to offset it. How different this is from the biblical position that God is far scarier than the world. When we assume that the world is the ultimate threat, we give it unwarranted power, for in truth, the world's threats are temporary. When we expect God to balance the stress of the world, we reduce Him to the world's equal. As I walk with the Lord, I discover that God poses an ominous threat to my ego, but not to me. He rescues me from my delusions so that He may reveal the truth that sets me free. He casts me down only to lift me up again. He sits in judgment of my sin, but forgives me nonetheless. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but love from the Lord is its completion." So the idea is here, when I start to understand how much God loves me, how much I understand what God's done for me, how much I understand how much He's forgiven me through Christ, my natural respect is to fear Him and walk in His ways. There's nothing greater than that. If I take and let the issues of this world come down upon me, I think that they're greater than God is, and they're not. They're only temporary. So I hope that makes sense. That's how love, as love grows and I understand what He's done for me, I'm going to want to walk with Him, and that's what the fear of the Lord is. And of course, as I mentioned, the ultimate example of fear and perfect love working together is Jesus Christ. He warned us at every turn to fear God, not men. And He confirmed that in everything about His life and death, He spoke lovingly, but frankly, to all who didn't mince words. And He didn't mince words when people needed to face their sin and repent. But He also demonstrated love beyond human understanding. When He lived out His words, "There's no greater love than to lay one's life down for one's friend." With love like that, what's to fear but God? So that's hopefully that makes a little more sense, and so some passages to back that up. So Philippians 1, 5-8 says, "Have this mind among yourselves." So now he's saying, okay, listen, this is what Christ did. "Now have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." So what is part of this mind in us to be? Humility is for one, to humble ourselves and serve one another. Okay? By becoming obedient. 2 Corinthians 5, 11a and 14 and 15 says this, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord." So Paul starts out saying, listen, I know what it means to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others what this looks like. "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again." That's what it looks like to fear God and to walk in His ways. Christ was the ultimate example. That's why the next part of this verse says, "Who walks in His ways." This explains what the psalmist meant by the fear of the Lord. It wasn't fundamentally a matter of having certain feelings toward God, which we should, but a matter of a life of obedience. This is what Spurgeon says on the matter. "It is idle to talk of fearing the Lord if we act like those who have no care whether it be a God or not. God's ways will be our ways if we have a sincere reverence for Him. If the heart is joined unto God, the feet will follow hard after Him." So that's a great way to look at this first verse. And so, but the rest of this passage, it goes to, now listen, what I'm going to read a couple passages for you to how we transition to the next part of this psalm. Proverbs 14:26 says, "In the fear of the Lord one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge." Psalm 34:11 says, "Come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Okay, so it's clear from these passages that fearing God is good because it saves us from caving into our own sinful nature. And so that's what part of the role of all of us, blessed is all, everyone who fears the Lord. How are we to teach that to other people if we don't know it ourselves? That's the idea that's going on here. So that's verse 1. All right, so let's move on to here for these next ones. "You shall eat the fruit of your labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table." So it's important we understand the importance of verse 1 as we look at these next few. So here's some more blessings as we look at these next two verses. When you eat the labor of your hands, you're going to be happy. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine. Children will be like olive shoots around your table. So let's look at each one of these a little bit here. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy. I think the psalmist had in mind the hardworking farmer. They're all in harvest right now, who enjoys the food of his own work. There's an element of this work that was cursed at the fall and Adam's sin. It seems like at least a portion of the curse is taken away from the one who fears the Lord. It says, "Happy is one who eats the labor of his hands. Your labor shall not be in vain and fruitless. And the fruit of your labor shall not be taken away from you and possessed by others." One commentator put it like this: "You shall receive the sweet of your sweat." Now, if you like gardening, Sherry and I, we like gardening. We have gardening. I usually plant about 4 different batches of corn. Well, my first two, whether I messed up or the soil was too cool or the seed was old, I'm going to blame all those things instead of the guy that planted it. So, didn't come up very well. So I tore them out and replanted them 2 weeks apart, and they're coming up great. And I can tell you, it's, you know, it's like this tall, getting close to tasseling, probably the end of July, I'm going to be enjoying the sweet of my sweat. That's what this has in reference here. I'm going to enjoy that corn really well when it gets time to mature. And this is much like what we're talking about when it comes to eat the labor of your hands. So the next, "Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine." The one who fears the Lord may be blessed with a large, happy home. The home is happy in its very heart, and the children flourish. As they all gather around your table, there's a sense of community and happiness. Now today, and then we're going to cover this a little later, I'm going to get to sit down with all of my kids, all of my grandkids later today. What a blessing it's going to be. Okay? So there's a sense of that community and happiness when you're with your family. As far as the woman goes, this is what Spurgeon says again. This is a great observation. "Though the idea of bearing children is found in the figure of the fruitful vine, it goes far beyond it. Good wives are also fruitful in kindness, thrift, helpfulness, and affection." That describes my wife. "If they bear no children, they are by no means barren. If they yield us the wine of consolation and the clusters of comfort. So for those of you who may be single today, maybe haven't married or you don't have kids yet, I think Christianity has brought an idea that singleness is also a calling from God. And that in some cases it's preferred to be over being married. You can still be a blessing to those people around you. All right? So I wanted to throw that in there because I think it's real important to understand, well, this is about family. We're family right here in this room. You can be a blessing to me, no matter how you are, if you're married or not. You have great fruit that can be brought about for every one of us, and that's a great thing to have. So moving on, like the fruitful vine, and like olive plants, there are two important crops in ancient Israel. The grapes and wine from the fruitful vine and the oil from the olive plants were not necessities for survival, but they made life so much better. A happy marriage and flourishing children are not essential for survival, but greatly enrich life in their own. So that's kind of what we're getting at. And what a great image, a cluster of images here, is the wife of a vine twining around a carved trellis. They used to have these in the Middle Eastern homes in their courtyards. As though the woman gives the rich wine of life, which is love, as well as a shadowing fertility and graceful beauty, which children as olive plants are sources of perennial joy. Did you have such a home? A keystone is the fear of by grieving the Holy Spirit. So in other words, if you want some of those blessings, don't grieve the Holy Spirit in the way you live. Walk obedient. And these children, I mean, how many of us here, if I were to say to you, can you think of anybody in our church, a child in our church that's disruptive? They're perennial. It takes time. But today, you saw them 2 years ago, but today, they go, is that the same kid? They behave so much better. They behave better. That's because you have godly men and women, the parents, who are teaching them and training them as they mature. They mature and they start, and you go, wow, look what God's done in the life of this young man or young lady. Okay? So those are things to remember. They take a long time. Olive trees take a long time to mature, become profitable. So do our kids sometimes. So patiently cultivated, they become quite valuable to continue and produce a profitable crop for centuries. So will our children, longer perhaps than any other fruit-producing tree or plant. So our children are the same way. Now these are miniature descriptions of daily life. There are things that we as human beings are inclined to take for granted. They're the everyday blessings that we've been given, eating the fruit of our labor, the blessings of posterity, and peace at home. It's a picture of the family working together and eating together. While our society may be reluctant to take this picture to be instructional, it's at the same time given as a portrayal of a happy family life, and it's hard to deny its merits. So what are some of the merits in our lives? In biblical imagery, fruit speaks of godliness, of lives that mirror the qualities of God, own character to build a society of justice, kindness, and love. This is something I really found just listen to this. Here in this believing family is a wonderful picture of church growth by the conception and nurture of children who will gladly grow in godliness and be, in our terms, Christ-like members of the Church of Christ. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Think about that for a minute. One of the ways God builds His church is through our children and our children's children. And we have a great opportunity to be a part of that growing God's church through our children. What a great blessing that is. And the church, Crestview, we are to be the example to the whole world of what the family life looks like and how it's supposed to function. That's who we are. So number two, the second thing on your sheet. Verse 4, the promise of blessings repeated. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. I've just stated in verse 1 now, he gives a little bit more responsibility to the man here. I'm not going to really say a lot about this. I think it's pretty self-evident. Men, we need to be the ones that are teaching everybody what it means to fear the Lord. And yet, I can assure you, my children are who they are today because of my wife. A lot of us men can probably say that. Man, I don't have that temperament that my wife has when it comes to dealing with children, the way she can show them. But men, we still have to be the example, to be what it looks like to fear God and to walk in His ways. Okay? Even though we haven't enjoyed all the specific blessings described in verses 2 and 3, now, we really want you to get this. It's because the psalmist wrote this as his desired blessing for those who fear the Lord. Remember, this is a wisdom psalm, okay? Because these are general descriptions of the blessed life in ancient Israel and not universal promises to the people of God. This is because there are not only, because these are not the only blessings in life. God may give other blessings and compensation to those who fear the Lord. And this is because none of us perfectly fears the Lord. So I want you to, I may have to read this twice. I want you to understand this because this is really eye-opening to me as when we looked at some of this as I studied this psalm. And why maybe sometimes we think, why does it not seem like I've got some of these blessings? Okay? So here's an idea. If temporal blessings be granted him, this is what a commentator says, he accept them as shadows of those which are eternal. If they are denied, he remember that they are only shadows and are therefore denied, that may he, that he may fix his thoughts and affection more firmly on the substance. So, if temporal blessings are granted to us, if earthly blessings are granted to us, that's great. But what if they're not? I should accept them as a shadow of those things which are eternal. In other words, he's saying there that if he blesses me so much here and gives me everything I want and I desire, my tendency is going to be to forget him. And I won't look to him anymore. And so he'll temper the blessings he gives you to never lose sight that the blessings here on earth are only a mere shadow of the eternal. That's what's really important. So we can fix our thoughts and affections more firmly on the substance, and for us would be Christ Jesus, and everything in him is complete. Those who fear the Lord, this is a further condition upon these general promises. The honor and respect the creature owes the Creator is essential, and that Christ has done that for us. He's given us every blessing that we could possibly want in him. Number three, the blessing pronounced, verse 5. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Now, if you're looking in your Bible, I think the New King James would have, it reads it this way, the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. So we don't want to start thinking of prosperity gospel here because it's not. You see the good of Jerusalem when we have going through these Psalms. Jerusalem is another picture of the church. So we have blessings connected with Jerusalem. The Lord bless you out of Zion, another of the songs of ascents. It's natural for the singers of the psalm to think about the connection of blessings with Jerusalem. They made their pilgrimage. God has good for his people that come out of Zion. So listen to some of these. When we consider that much of the teaching and ministry Jesus did was in Jerusalem, we see we are blessed out of Zion. When we consider that Jesus died as a sacrifice and a substitute for our sins in Jerusalem, we see that we are blessed out of Zion. When we consider that Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven from Jerusalem, we are blessed out of Zion. When we consider that the gospel was first preached out of Jerusalem and the church was birthed there, we see we are blessed out of Zion. So may you see the good of Jerusalem. For the one who fears the Lord, it's a blessing for him to see the good of Jerusalem. It shows there's a sense in which a happy home is not enough. It goes beyond that. We almost have care for our community and our nation. Blended with the sweet blessings of home life and the psalm and glowing love for Zion the church, however blessed be the home, it is not to weaken the sense of belonging to the nation. Instead, strong and happy homes are good of a city. The strength of any city lies in its strong family life. The true strength of the family comes from fearing the Lord. The Lord commanded Jeremiah to write to the exiles in Babylonia and directed them, and he said, "Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you in exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you will prosper." So there's a link between person and place. Our well-being is linked to the place where we live. And sharing our perspective with community and the larger country is an important part of living out the gospel. Pray for, it says in Psalms 122, 6 to 9, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house, Lord our God, I will seek your good. That's talking about us. We need to be seeking each other's good. This time that we're living in and whatever's going on in our lives. I said it then as we looked at Psalm 122. It's not only a prayer for Israel and Jerusalem, and we do need to be praying for them, but it's also a prayer for all of God's people. It's a prayer for the well-being of God's church and where we live. Number four, blessing connected with family. Verse 6. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. The blessing is the one who fears the Lord. It goes beyond the holy city and impacts his family. The psalmist sees the blessing as enjoying grandchildren. Now, I've never met a grandparent that said, my grandchildren, what a pain. Oh, we gladly accept that, don't we? We don't do that. But when the pilgrims journeyed to Israel, they usually journeyed as families. Whether coming from exile or going up to one of the three feasts the men were required, it made sense for them to be much attention given to family relationships in the Songs of Ascents. Peace be upon Israel, the psalm ends with this happy and confident declaration. The psalmist understood that if the people of Israel did fear the Lord, this blessing of shalom would be evident in all their community, in their family, in their kingdom as a whole. So as we conclude this morning, Psalm 128 is a beautiful psalm that speaks of God's blessing on all those who fear the Lord. And he describes this blessing in terms of the ideal family. You might be thinking, well, that's all well and good, but I don't have an ideal family. Well, first of all, I think I can say welcome to the club. None of us have ideal families. But secondly, in holding up the ideal family, the psalm points beyond our broken, sinful families here on earth to the beauty and perfection of God's family in heaven. None of us have a perfect family here on earth, but we will experience the blessing of an ideal family in heaven. Psalm 128 teaches us that there's a direct relationship between your attitude and actions and God's blessings in your life. God's blessing is available to everyone. You can choose to either welcome God's blessings in your life or you can chase it away. It all comes down to fearing the Lord and walking in his ways. This psalm teaches us that how you live your life matters, both for you and for so many other people in your life. There's a ripple effect in each of our lives that flows outward. Your attitude and actions have an impact not only on your personal life, but also on your family, on your community, and on future generations. Psalm 128 teaches us that the influence of the godly person is great, that God's blessing flows outward from the individual to your family, to your church, to the whole people of God. How is this possible? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ became a curse for us so that we might receive the blessing of God. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. So Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He took the penalty that was due to us. He took the curse of God for sin upon his own flesh. He paid it in full so that we could come and know God's blessing. So this is what it says in Galatians. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may become the righteous of God in him. That's how this is able to happen. That's how we can pass on from generation to generation this perfect peace that we can have with God through Christ, by faith in him. It's a great truth. That's what, these kind of truths are what make us fear God and understand His love for us, how great it is. Final thought on this, let us not forget, as Cole spoke to us last week, that this is a building project of which God is the builder and watchman. It is not finally our responsibility. We may and we must rest and sleep as a sign that we really trust it to be God's work. And this is a family for whom every conception, physical or spiritual, is from God. And all godly nurture comes from the unmerited blessings of God alone. The Church of Christ is the most deeply wonderful project in the world. There's no higher cause to which we can devote our love and energies. It's worth considering what that means for each of us here at Crestview Bible Church, of which we're a part of. Sometimes things may not look so impressive, but in truth, a building is being constructed by God through our labors that will shine with the glory in eternity. What a privilege and a joy to be a part of that. So I'm going to close with a couple verses from a hymn you'll probably recognize. It goes like this. I'm not going to sing it, okay? I'm just going to read it to you. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All the ground is sinking sand. All of the ground is sinking sand. So don't miss out on God's blessings. Fear God. Walk in His ways that you may know the fullness of God's blessing in your life. Blessed are all who fear the Lord and walk in His ways.